We read tonight once again from 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read that chapter because it has been a few weeks since we've considered verses 1 and 2 in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Tonight we will consider verses 3 through 5 as the text. 2 Timothy 1 verses 3 through 5, we begin our reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. And nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thus far we read the word of God, paying attention to verses 3 through 5. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this text, the apostle, after he has identified himself and then identified Timothy, to whom he is writing this letter, and after he also gives the apostolic blessing, immediately informs Timothy of his prayer of thanksgiving for him. This is a common custom of the Apostle Paul in his letters to churches and to individuals.
Immediately, in many of his letters, you will find that if you search those letters in the New Testament, the apostle expresses to the congregation and informs the congregation and the individuals to whom he is writing, I pray for you, and I offer prayers of thanksgiving for you. And these prayers are not merely formality. But if you look closely at those prayers, although there are similarities between them, each one is specific. The apostle gives thought. What am I thankful for with regard to the congregation in Corinth? What do I see in the church in Colossae for which I am thankful? Or the church in Ephesus, or in young Pastor Timothy? These are very meaningful prayers that ought to capture the attention of Timothy and the church in Ephesus and of the New Testament church and our congregation tonight. And we ought to notice that these prayers have at least three very important purposes. One is that the apostle in this prayer of thanksgiving is making very clear to Timothy and to the New Testament church, all the glory goes to God for the church and for her virtues and for her good or pleasing characteristics. Paul does not take the credit for any of the virtues for which the church in Ephesus could be praised, or for any of the virtues for which Timothy could be praised. And Paul is saying to Timothy and to the church too, neither must you take credit. No minister, no office bearer, no member of the church may point to any virtue or any praiseworthy characteristic in the church and say, we take the credit. No, Paul says, I thank God. To him be the glory for the beauty that is seen in Timothy, or whatever beauty there is seen in the congregation. The second purpose we see is this, encouragement, an expression of love. We see in this text, once again, the very close relationship. Timothy loved Paul. He expressed that with tears the last time that they saw each other and parted from each other. Paul now is expressing his love and devotion to Timothy as his spiritual son. He's not only explaining his relationship to him, but now he's telling him about his prayer for him. That's an expression of love. I'm coming to you, he's saying here, Timothy, not only as an authority figure, as an apostle, and as your spiritual father, but as someone who loves you and remembers you before God with thanksgiving in prayer. Now, I said in the last sermon that we learned from this epistle about the relationship between a preacher and the congregation. And we could say the office bearers in the congregation. And then there's something for parents and teachers and all who are in authority and want to have influence over someone to learn. And that is this, that teaching isn't a matter merely of exerting power and authority, but to be effective and to gain the ear of the child or the student, one must show love. Paul does that here. I pray for you, Timothy. And then the third purpose is the apostle wants to give instruction. Not only this, Timothy, thank God, church, thank God for everything, every gift, every virtue that you possess. But he wants to give instruction about something specific, particular. He's going to give thanks, and that means that he's about to say to Timothy and to the church, there's something about you that is thankworthy. There's something about you that I see that is good. And I'm going to point this strength out to you. And here's the point. Not only so that you will thank God for that, but so that you, recognizing you're not perfect, Timothy, and that you're not perfect, congregation, will see this as something that's worth pursuing in prayer and devoting yourself to developing this thing that is so important that I point out it to you as something that I pray for, the apostle says, night and day, constantly. So the apostle ought to have not only Timothy's attention or the church in Ephesus' attention, but yours and mine. Here's the inspired apostle, an old man. These may be his dying words. And as he's facing death and imprisonment, here's something that he is doing every day in prayer. That's important, what he's praying about. Let's hear what the apostle wants to encourage us to thank God for and to pursue tonight. As we consider this text under the theme, Paul's Prayer of Thanksgiving for Timothy, we're going to notice in the first place, for what he gives thanks. Secondly, to whom he gives thanks. And then thirdly, what this encourages in us. The Apostle Paul, who is in prison, remember, in Rome, who is facing persecution, that means, and who is facing, he thinks, as we saw in chapter 4 in the last sermon, impending death. And who knows that the church faces persecution. And who knows that Timothy is a young minister and that Timothy is facing pressure from false teachers. He is facing pressure from not only outside the church, but from within the church. He's facing pressure from older men who he once thought had more wisdom than himself. He's facing pressure perhaps from men who once were close to him in the church and maybe were elders. And Paul is thinking, there is something that Timothy, as a pastor and the congregation in Ephesus, needs. And there's something that I see that Timothy has. And I'm thankful for his sake and for the church's sake, he has that. Now let's notice in the first place, but it's not. He does not say, I'm thankful, Timothy, that you are a very powerful and eloquent preacher. He does not say, I'm thankful, Timothy, that you are a bold and courageous man and that you face false doctrine head on. He does not say, I'm thankful, Timothy, that you have a winning personality and that you are a popular preacher and that you have been able, through your preaching, to attract many, many large gatherings of people to the church. No, Paul doesn't mention any of those things about Timothy. For one thing, that's probably because that wasn't true about Timothy. It seems that Timothy's nature was a timid nature. Certainly he preached the truth, and certainly he preached the truth of God with authority, but he wasn't the boldest or the most eloquent or powerful speaker in the New Testament church. Nor was it the case that Timothy stood courageously as he ought to. It seems like the apostle needed to encourage him to do this a little more, to stand up against those who were false teachers in the church. And we have no reason to believe that Timothy had gathered large crowds of people so that the church in Ephesus was filled with numbers and numbers of people in the congregation. But rather, what Paul is thankful for and what he sees in Timothy is faith. That's what he says in verse 5. Verse 3, I thank God. And then verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. This is what Timothy needs as a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what he needs as a preacher of the gospel, faith in Christ. This is what's important for the church. This is what's important for the congregation, that her pastor has faith. This is what's important with regard to her office bearers and then all of the members of the congregation. This is the thing needful for all of the members. Faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy is a believer. He believes the truth of God's Word. He believes the truth of God's Word concerning God's work of salvation through Jesus Christ. Timothy has faith in Jesus Christ, the kind of faith that the Apostle Paul preached over against those who taught false doctrine, the kind of faith that embraces and believes in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Paul had done battle against those who wanted to teach. Yes, faith in Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation, but also good works. There were those Jews who wanted to say there's circumcision, that's necessary, and other things, other works that are necessary for salvation. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you have faith that I taught you, that rests in Jesus Christ alone, in which you confess you're a sinner. You believe that your salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. This is a beautiful thing. Faith in a young man, in a pastor, and in the members of the church. Faith in Jesus Christ. But now what stands out here is that verse 5, the apostle speaks of unfeigned faith. Literally, not hypocritical, not fake, not wearing a mask, in which Timothy is pretending to believe in Jesus, but really does not believe in Jesus. In other words, this is a genuine, sincere faith. What Paul is pointing out to Timothy, in harmony with what the Lord Jesus Christ also teaches in the Gospels, is that you do find believers in the church, but you do not find only believers in the church. There are also unbelievers in the church. Everyone who is in the church claims to be a believer. That stands to reason. If anyone claims to be an unbeliever, that person, by that claim, gives the testimony, I'm not interested in Christ or His church. But there are some who claim to be a believer, the apostle is saying, who do not really have faith. They are unbelievers. They're faking. They are hypocrites. They're wearing a mask that outwardly says, I'm a Christian, but really they have no faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul well knew that there were hypocrites in the church. Timothy, through the teaching that he has learned, received from Paul, and through his travels with Paul and facing those who were hypocrites, knows this too. But now the apostle is explaining to Timothy, in order to encourage him in this is important. I see in you that your faith is not fake. It's real. Some wear the mask of Christianity but are not Christians because they don't really believe the truth. There were people like that in the New Testament church who said, I believe in Jesus Christ and I follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, but in reality, they were bringing in their own teachings, the philosophies of men. The Jews were trying to bring in false teachings about the Old Testament and the need to keep the law into the church. The Gentiles were bringing in the philosophies of the world and saying you need to believe this in addition to Jesus Christ. One way or the other, they corrupted the truth. And Paul is saying to Timothy, this is a strength, Timothy. And I thank God for this. You have not believed or taught anything other than the pure truth of God's Word concerning Jesus Christ. This is, of course, important for the congregation that her minister preaches the truth of Jesus Christ. Faith is the knowledge of the truth. And the apostle thinking about the fact that he is going to maybe pass away soon, be put to death as a martyr, and thinking about how is the church going to be led in the truth after I am gone, is thinking this is what the church needs. Young ministers like Timothy who have unfeigned faith, who claim to be and are actually devoted to the truth of Jesus Christ purely and sincerely. Oh, how the church needs ministers who are simply committed to the truth. Some wear a mask of Christianity, but are not truly Christians because they do not live according to the truth. In the Old Testament, God condemned the Israelites for this, that they made sacrifices, but they did not live in obedience to Him. He said, I want obedience, not sacrifice. In the New Testament, this would be the Sunday Christian. This would be the person who doesn't make sacrifices of animals, but who comes to the worship service confessing Christ, claiming to give sacrifice of praise to God on Sunday. But if you would follow this person, who in public settings likes to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but you'd watch this man, or it could be a woman, it could be a young person in the church too. You watch what he says when he's at home, or how he behaves at home, or in the workplace, or when he is with friends and acquaintances, or when he is in a room all by himself in private. He's got his television there, his computer there, and you listen to what he says in his speech, and how he behaves in his conduct, and you say, he's no different from the men, the women, the young people of the world. And when that man or that woman comes to church and says, I believe in Christ, it's a mask. It's fake. It's not real. And Paul is saying, I thank God, Timothy, that I know this isn't true of you. You don't say one thing and then live another thing. You're not only a worthy teacher of the truth, but you are a worthy example in your life as one who lives the truth of Jesus Christ. And then, this was important to Paul too. Timothy was not like those who wear a mask and pretend to be Christians for the sake of worldly gain. There are two types of fake Christians who have fake faith who seek worldly gain. The one type is the one who becomes a Christian pursuing worldly gain, pursuing money, filthy lucre, pursuing prestige, pursuing power, fame in the church. And sadly, there are some who are like that in the church today too, who have a name and claim the name of Christian, but who evidently have no interest in the truth of Jesus Christ or proclaiming sound doctrine, but it's clear that they are profiting, maybe by the millions, because of their name in the church as teachers of the gospel. But then there are others who do not look for money, for gain through their membership in the church, who yet are mindful of earthly things. And this is where we probably need to take this warning the most seriously. These are the people who say, I'll be a Christian and I will confess faith in Jesus Christ as long as it doesn't cost me anything. As long as I may continue to go about my life here in this world with comfort and ease. But as soon as there is anything, any pressure, any negativity in my life because I confess faith in Jesus Christ, if this is going to cost me a job, or if this is going to cost me in the form of ridicule and scorn and mockery in my daily life, if this is going to cost me friends, if this is going to cost me family, if this is going to cost me my freedom, if this is going to mean imprisonment and even maybe death, well then, I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And then the mask comes off and it becomes clear they really didn't have faith ever in Christ. Paul speaks here of Phygellus and Hermogenes in verse 15. Evidently not men who joined the church to become millionaires or to become rich, but men who left the church when joining the church and confessing Christ meant chains and bonds and imprisonment and costs. Cost of one's well-being and earthly safety. Jesus Christ speaks of these people in Matthew chapter 13. They are the people who are likened to the seed that is cast on the stony ground. People who have a shallow faith that is really no faith at all. They look for a time like they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they are excited about the truth. But then persecution comes. Hardship comes. And confessing Christ isn't worth that. How glad Paul is that Timothy had genuine faith that would weather and had weathered persecution and hardship. Paul knows this faith is genuine. He's seen it. How, you ask, he took Timothy with him on that second missionary journey, a young man who gave up his family and his possessions to travel with the Apostle Paul. He saw how he responded to the angry Jews who attacked them in Berea so that they had to flee from that city. He saw how Timothy responded when he said, I want you to go back to Thessalonica, that place where the Jews attacked us and where there is impending persecution. And Timothy willingly went back and preached the gospel. He also saw how Timothy responded when he said, I want you to go to Corinth. And there are men there who oppose me and my apostleship. And there are men there who are going to oppose you, Timothy, as a young man. But I want you to go there and I want you to teach the truth. And honor Jesus Christ. And he did that. Now, Timothy wasn't perfect. That's not the point. But Paul saw, here is a man now, who also is a young man. Note that. And as a child, had a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. He believed the truth. And he held to it. He was willing to live that truth, even if it cost him, in many ways, his peace and security in his life. And we do need to note that this was a young man. At this time, when Paul is writing to Timothy, he is probably in his mid to late 20s. But if you turn to Acts chapter 16, you will find that years before this, when Paul went to Lystra and met Timothy for the first time, he was a young man well reported of. In his early 20s, in his late teens, the other people in the church could say, this is a young man of genuine faith. He's not a young man who is interested in worship on the Sabbath day and partying during the week. He's not a man who needed to hang out with friends, drinking and reveling. This was a young man who did not need to have a good time in his youth and say, I'm going to serve the Lord later. No, this is a young man who is an example of what the Lord expects of young men and young women and young children in the church, and what ought to be normal for the young people and the little children in the church. That the young people and the children say this, I can't claim to be a Christian on Sunday in church and claim to be a Christian in the catechism room, claim to be a Christian at young people's and when I'm in front of my parents and my teachers. And then when I'm alone with my friends, speak like and act like the world. No. Timothy is an encouragement to those young people in the church who are thinking that way. Stop thinking that way. But now let's remember, not all of the young people think that way or live that way. Timothy is encouragement to the young people who have genuine faith, who believe the truth and who live it. This is normal, and this is pleasing to the Lord. And thanksgiving does go to God here. The Apostle Paul speaks well of Timothy and of all of those who have genuine faith in the church, but he does not pat them on the back. Nor does Paul pat himself on the back here and say, Timothy, as your spiritual father, I get the credit. Nor does Paul point the finger to anyone else in the church in Ephesus or anywhere else and say, you get the credit for Timothy's faith. But he says quite simply and beautifully in verse 3, I thank God. He thanks God for faith because faith is a spiritual gift from God. A spiritual gift that can only come from God. When Jesus asks his disciples in John chapter 6, will ye also go away? And Peter responds, Lord, to whom else will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter was confessing, I believe. And we believe, we depend completely upon Thee for eternal life and for all of the good blessings of salvation, including faith. And in John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus did say to Peter and the disciples, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Your believing is the work of God. And he says also in John 6, verse 65, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And we all know Hebrews 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That's not the work of man, but the gift of God. And so the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25, which we read this morning, asks the question of us, whence doth this faith proceed? And the answer is, this faith proceeds from or comes from God, the Holy Spirit who works that faith in our hearts. What this means is that in a congregation where you find a pastor who has faith, you find men or women or young people who have faith. There you find God is present in His work. The sign of God's presence in the church is not a popular preacher in the congregation who attracts large audiences. The sign of God's presence in the congregation is not a big, beautiful building where the church worships. The sign of God's presence in the congregation is faith in Jesus Christ. And if we see that in the pastor and in the office bearers and one another, we need to thank God for His gift. Now, He does use means. He uses the means of the preaching of the gospel and of parents, especially mothers. First, the preaching. Remember, the Apostle Paul, in the context, has described his relationship with Timothy as one of a spiritual father to a spiritual son. That means that the preaching of the Apostle was important for the building up and the perfecting of the faith of Timothy, not only, but also of his grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice. Where do you find faith? In the Church of God, where the Apostle Paul's doctrine is preached. So, God uses ministers. And we need to be thankful for Paul, for pastors like Timothy, for ministers in the church today. We don't need all kinds of other activities and ministries in the church. But for our faith and the faith of our children, we need the preaching of the gospel. And yet, always remembering, no credit goes to the minister. It's not by his power, by his words, by his persuasiveness, there's faith in the church, but through God's grace and His gift. To God be all the glory and the credit, the Apostle teaches in the text. But then also, God uses parents, especially mothers. This is beautiful. This is important. So beautiful and important that if this were Mother's Day, I would give deep thought to preaching this text from that point of view. From the point of view of the mother, the grandmother that God used and continues to use to call His children to faith. The Apostle Paul certainly does not mean here to leave out the fathers and the importance of the fathers, or to rule that out all together. But the fact is that Timothy had a believing mother and a believing grandmother, but he did not have a believing father. But then ask yourself the question tonight, how much difference would it have made if he had a believing father? You see the apostle's point that he's making here, and then if you turn to chapter 3 is, and it's from a young age that Timothy was taught the truth and called to faith. And whose work is that? But the mother's. The mother's. And so the Apostle Paul here is emphasizing the important place that mothers have in the church. And he's emphasizing here the most important contribution that the mothers in the church make to the church. And certainly we see that the men and the women don't have the same roles in the church here, and when we consider this text in the light of other passages in Scripture. But the Apostle is stressing here, let not the women and the mothers in the church think that their contribution to the church, their place in the church, is any less significant than the men. Here, it's not only an apostle and a preacher of the gospel who is a means God uses for the faith of this young man, Timothy, but it's almost as if this is on a par with that, the mother and the grandmother. This should not surprise us that God holds out the importance of the place of the mother to call children to faith. No. Think of Moses, who became a prince of Egypt, but who never forgot the God of his fathers, the God of Paul and of his fathers. Why? Because of his mother, Jochebed, who during the first years of his life taught him the truth of God. And then think also of a young Samuel. Think of his mother who dedicated him to the Lord and who took him home after she had promised that if she received a son that she would give him to the temple service in the presence of Eli, took him home though for the first few years of his life, teaching Samuel and being the influence in his life for faith and godliness. And then you think also of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Luke 2 verse 52 says grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And then you think, how did that happen? How did the Lord Jesus Christ grow in knowledge and wisdom? And certainly Joseph played a role in this, but mostly this was due to his mother Mary. Taught him the scriptures from a young age. And so, we're shown here of how highly Paul thought of Lois and Eunice. Yes, this apostle who says women are to keep silence in the church is the same apostle who loves godly mothers. Lois is to be commended for her faithfulness in raising Eunice. And Eunice is to be commended in her faithfulness in raising young Timothy. And undoubtedly, it's not only Paul, but those women who also had the attitude. That role in that position was not bondage. That was not drudgery. That was not misery. But this was the work to which they were devoted in love. They felt honored by God to be the mothers and the grandmother of young Timothy in the covenant. And now, here's what the text is saying. This is God's commendation, His gift, His gracious reward to faithful parents, especially mothers. A child in whom God works unfeigned faith. Now this is not a guarantee, we know, that God is going to give faith and salvation to every child of believing fathers and mothers. But what an encouragement. What an encouraging word is God is saying here. This is what you can expect. This is ordinary. This is commonly what I'm going to do for believing fathers and mothers. You teach your children. You instruct them. You bring them up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can't work faith in them, but I'll use you so that your children will know and believe in the Lord. This is what Paul gives thanks for. Timothy's faith, but also for God's use of the preaching of the gospel, for God's use of His covenantal mother and grandmother to work that faith. And he thanks God. Not them, not himself, not Timothy, because he knows this gift of faith belongs to Timothy and all those who are God's only for the sake of Jesus Christ. If faith is a spiritual gift, if it is a heavenly blessing, then you understand it's something we don't deserve. How then do we get it? Or how then can it be earned? But by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the idea. This is what the apostle is saying here, really, in the text. I give thanks for the work of Jesus Christ for you, Timothy. I give thanks for the fact that He purchased you by His blood, that He purchased for you the right to have faith in all of the blessings of salvation. And I give thanks to Jesus Christ that by His grace, He's given you that faith so that I can see His beauty, His grace shining in your life and in your preaching this, Timothy, is why you believe in Jesus Christ and hold on to the truth and shun the lie. This is why you live that truth daily in your life. This is why you have faith that weathers trials and persecution because of God's grace to you through Jesus Christ. And this is then really the content of the word of encouragement here. Paul is not the one really speaking, but it's God through the apostle saying, this is what's pleasing to me, and this is what is pleasing to Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, says, the church is mine, and you are mine. And I want to deliver you from your sins, from your guilt. And not only do I want to deliver you from your sins and the punishment due to you for your sins, but I want to renew you. I want to give you new life so that you will reflect me and so that you will live for me in faith. And this pleases me that you live in unfeigned faith. And so that's a word of encouragement. This is Jesus Christ coming to the church and saying, I see your faith. I see your work as pastors and office bearers. I see your work as parents, as mothers especially, and as fathers. And I encourage you, keep it up. Live close to me and grow in your own faith and be a godly example as office bearers for the congregation and as parents for your children. Can God use those who do not have genuine faith, who only teach but do not live the truth to build up the church or children in the truth? He can. But this is the way that God is pleased to bless the church of Jesus Christ and the children of believers with faith through those who are godly examples in confession and in walk. The minister is a hypocrite. What will that do to his preaching and teaching? If mom, dad is a hypocrite, says one thing and does another, what will that do to all of their instruction? It will likely spoil it all. So that the members of the congregation say, I'm not listening to that preacher. I'm not going to listen to his message because the messenger is a hypocrite. And the children will say, I'm not going to listen to the message of mom and dad because mom and dad are hypocrites. Oh, the encouragement here is to be of genuine, unfeigned faith, to be examples. And then there's a word to the children and the young people too. In all the world, Timothy, in all the world, young men and young women, this is most important for you. You live in a genuine, unfaked, unfeigned relationship to God. Does Paul want, and do we want, your physical well-being and your mental well-being too? Of course, we do. But we want especially that you know Christ, that you love Him with all your heart and live for Him. We don't want, Paul doesn't want Timothy to do this, and we don't want the Timothys, the young boys and the young girls of the congregation, simply to confess faith with their mouths and then live like the world. No, we want you to confess faith and then live for Christ on Sunday and on Friday with your friends and when you're alone, always with a genuine faith. And this is so important. As trials are coming, persecution, and your spiritual fathers and mothers, your physical fathers and mothers won't always be here. What will sustain you? what will preserve you when those hardships come? Genuine faith in Christ. So this is what to work on, to pursue, to pray for. Yes, that's what the apostle's encouraging us to do. Ask God to bless the preaching, to bless the instruction of parents and all of those who have authority, that we and our children, now and always, will have faith and express it in our lives. Amen. Father in heaven, humble us that we may know the grace and the gift of thy grace to us, that our salvation and faith in Jesus Christ is. Grant that we may know that this is most important for us in our lives as individuals and in our life together as a church. Maintain the truth from this pulpit, and maintain that truth in our homes as it is taught by parents. And then, Lord, though we are weak and earthen vessels, use us as a means to pass that truth down to our children. And then, Lord, grant that with a genuine, unfeigned faith, that is without hypocrisy, that tonight and now throughout the coming week too, we may live out that faith for the glory of Christ and for the glory of thy name. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 69. Psalter number 69. Notice stanza 6. But I in my integrity will humbly walk with thee, O my Redeemer and my Lord, be merciful to me. Let's sing the first two and the last two. 1, 2, 6, and 7.
Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Jehovah lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.